Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the middle of a section that began back in verse number 25 and goes through the end of this chapter. And what we find in this passage is a portrait of the new man. In other words, what every Christian should look like. The old man is a reference to the person before salvation. The new man is a reference to us after salvation. And there should be a change, and it should be noticeable. In verse number 25, we saw that the new man should be honest, always speaking the truth. We saw in verses 26 and 27, this is a section we finished last time, is that the new man controls his anger, being able to be angry and sin not. This evening, I want to move into verse number 28. So let's go ahead and read that, ask God to bless it, and then we'll jump into the verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider a few simple thoughts from it tonight, Lord, we ask your help. Father, unless your Holy Spirit undertakes just now and gives me the words to say, and Father then takes those words and applies them to our hearts as we yield unto thee. Father, we know this time will be in vain, but may you be uplifted and glorified through all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this verse, the characteristic in this part of the portrait that I see is that the new man is hardworking and compassionate. A dual thing here, hardworking and compassionate. In this verse, I see three things, the past, the pattern, and the purpose. And so let's look at the past first of all, the first part of the verse. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather. Basically, those words, no more, but rather. They had the old sinful habits were still in their lives, and who would ever think that a Christian would be a thief? But the idea of the way this is written and why it's written is because some of these Ephesian believers that were a part of the church had been thieves before they got saved, and after they got saved, they continued their thievery. And God is rebuking them here in no uncertain terms. He tells them that these old sinful habits were to be left behind. There was supposed to be that new change. All things were supposed to become new, but they weren't. Supposed to be no more, but rather. Now, lest we get too judgmental and too hard on these Ephesian believers, what sins did you carry along with you from your pre-salvation life? This, especially the older we get, the more difficult it is to part ways with all of these things. Now, if you're a young person when you got saved, I mean a very young person, you didn't necessarily bring a lot of these bad habits along with you. But sometimes when we get saved at an early age, we adopt some, we pick some up along the way. God in Galatians chapter 5, and I believe we looked at this last week, so we're not going to go back there again, but he delineates those works of the old man, the works of the flesh. And he says, none of these things should be named among us. You see, we can't act the way we used to act. There must be a change in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit will be working and molding. And if we're resisting, then we're going to be like these Ephesians. And God will say, let him that and put it in your habit no more, but rather. You see, there needs to be a change. It's called good old-fashioned holiness. Again, this is a topic that is ignored by so many today. In fact, there's one group out there that tells people when they're witnessing to them that they can be saved and they don't have to turn from any of their sin. That repentance has nothing to do with salvation. You know what that's called? It's called another gospel. Because repentance, if you study the Word of God, and you don't have to study it very deeply, but the Bible makes it very clear that repentance is a part of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean the moment we get saved, all our old habits, sinful habits, drop off that easily. It doesn't mean that at all, but what it means is that our attitude towards those habits changes. So much so that now we recognize that that's sin, we recognize that that's wrong, and when we find ourselves doing it out of habit, then we begin to confess it as 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 tells us to. It's a change of mind. That's what repentance is. That leads to change of action. I wish it were immediate and I wish it were whole, but it's not that way. And so God tells these Ephesians who also are struggling with it, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, the change is to take place. You see, the old sinful habits are to be left behind, but if we don't replace them with something wholesome and something good, then that vacuum will suck those old sinful habits right back into the life. And they'll be more difficult to get rid of if we allow them to be sucked right back in. The average Christian gets saved, they know it's wrong, they begin to repent, they begin to have victory over the sin, but they never replace those habits with something wholesome. Now, what are wholesome things? Reading your Bible is wholesome. Not only wholesome, but necessary. As necessary as your daily food, and even more so than your daily food. Prayer is wholesome. Being in church is wholesome. Fellowshipping with other Christians is wholesome. That's why we try to provide these activities that we do here at our church, so you have something to do that no one can say, I don't have anything to do. We try to keep enough activities for everyone where you've got something going on a regular basis. Those are things you need to involve and incorporate in your life if you want to live a successful Christian life. If you want to be that portrait of the new man that God can use you as an example and a testimony of His grace. But so few ever get it. So few ever take advantage of what God offers them. And they struggle with sin and they weep over that sin and they weep over those habits in their life and they cry out to God and say, why can't I conquer these? Why won't you remove them from our life? Because they repented, but they never replaced. They never replaced. I was recently talking to a young man that came out of the same lifestyle I did before he made a profession of faith, a drug lifestyle. And I told him and reminded him of what I told him when we first began talking. I told him that he needed to leave that old life behind, and the only way he would have any success is if he got involved in church. I told him it didn't have to be our church, but it should be a good Bible teaching church, but our church is a good one that he should be involved in. You see, there isn't a single person coming out of the old life, whether it's a drug lifestyle or doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle, but if they don't get involved in church and in the things of the Lord by replacing those old habits, that vacuum is going to suck those things right back into their life. And they'll be a failure. And that's exactly what happened to this young man in just a very brief period of time. And he's not alone. I could go down the list of young men that I've counseled with and young ladies as well. That exact same thing. I tell them all, because I was there, and I knew what it took. I had to leave all my friends behind. I had to leave all the places I used to go behind. It's the only way I was successful. I jumped right into church and did everything that the church had to offer. Some of those things, people thought I was crazy for getting involved in those things. What's wrong with going in on visitation? That's wholesome. Inviting people out to church and trying to share the gospel with those that'll listen. These are the things we need to incorporate in our life if we want to be a portrait of the new man. These are the things we need to do, and if we don't do these things, we're going to always struggle with sin, and we're going to always struggle with that old man, and we're going to frustrate ourselves spiritually, and we're going to grieve over our sin, and we're going to never feel like God has allowed us to become what He wanted us to be. It's not God's fault. God has given you everything that pertains unto godliness. Everything. Unfortunately, most people empty their pockets. Say, I can get by on my own stuff and pocket lint. And they leave the stuff God has provided for that success behind. And so when we consider our past, he didn't just say no more, don't just repent. He said, but rather, he said, replace, replace. That's the past. Let's look at the pattern. This is just as important. We're talking about those who didn't work. They just simply stole from other people to provide for their needs. And so he tells them, their but rather is the labor. Working with his hands, the thing that what? Is good. There's the pattern. Work that which is good. Now, I was using the word wholesome. God chose to use the word that which is good. And so he's telling these that stole to don't just find a job, don't just work, but work an honest job. Because some might make an argument that it takes a lot of work to be a thief. Now, I wish I could say I was never a thief. I started shoplifting when I was about 4 or 5 years old. And I didn't stop till I was 13 when I finally got caught and the police had a conversation with the police. But I never got involved in the way adults do it. Mine was just simple shoplifting. And I can't imagine how much work it would be to properly case a place and get all the right, what it all takes to do the job without getting caught and be successful. So someone could say, well, I'm working at being a thief. God qualifies it. He gives us a pattern. He says, don't just get a job, but get an honest job. Get an honest job. There are a lot of young people drawn into the drug culture simply because they can sell drugs and make way more money than they could get in a real honest job. And the best drug dealer, the most successful drug dealer, is one who doesn't use it. Otherwise, he's going to use up all his profits. God says, don't do that. And so he gave us the pattern. Work that which is good. Do that which is good. But again, don't just work an honest job. Work a good job. Not just an honest job, but a good job. Lest someone make the argument that as long as they had a job, that's all God requires. Did you know there's jobs that God does not want you to have as a Christian? There are jobs that you can apply for, you can get the job, but God says, you're not supposed to be there. What about bartender? That one's pretty easy, isn't it? We know we shouldn't be a bartender. We shouldn't be serving our fellow human beings, booze, getting them all boozed up and then sending them on the road to go out and slaughter people, innocent people on the roads, like what's happening in our country at an epidemic rate. What about working in a gas station? Guy and I were talking about this just the other day. What about getting a job at a gas station? Anymore today, they're all self-serve. People come in and pay their money if they don't use their credit card. But what do you got to sell when you're at a gas station? You got to sell cigarettes. Is that a wholesome job? Is that a good job for a Christian to be giving lost people cancer sticks so they can cut their lives short and hasten their path to hell? Is that what a Christian should do? No. Christian has no business being in a job or a profession where they're required to sell cigarettes. Yeah, beer too. And what about the lottery tickets? If we're going to preach that a Christian ought not gamble, what are we doing selling them tickets? We all know it's wrong. Those that want to do it will argue that it's not, but they know it's wrong. The Bible teaches honest work, working that which is good. That's our pattern. I remember when I was in just north of Detroit, they were talking about bringing casinos to Michigan. I'm going to have to quit changing states. Because then I come to Ohio and they start talking about bringing casinos to Ohio. I'm afraid if I went to some state where there weren't casinos, they'd be talking about it there too. But they talk about how prosperous that's going to make the city and how many jobs it's going to provide. And Christians are tempted to leave their minimum wage jobs and getting these high-paying casino jobs. What's a Christian doing working in a casino? Earning profits from thievery, which is what a casino is. Stealing from those that are there gambling. And for the most part, it's the people who can't afford to gamble. We know that's who buys the lottery tickets, those that can't afford the lottery ticket. So their kids go without food, their kids go without clothing, their kids go without all kinds of things so that mom and dad can take that money and squander it on a lottery ticket in hopes of striking a rich. Their odds are greater to just go out and stand on the roof of their house and get hit by lightning in a lightning storm. They'd be better off doing that than squandering their money on lottery tickets. The pattern is work that which is good. Not just any job, but a good job, an honest job that adds to society and benefits our community. That doesn't compromise any of the Christian ethics and the Christian demands. I believe that for most jobs, we should avoid working at a place that requires us to work on the Lord's Day. I understand there's some professions that require that. I'm glad doctors and nurses do. I'm glad firemen and policemen work on the Lord's Day. And if that's the job that God calls someone into, praise the Lord, they're willing to do that. But I think if someone works in a factory, they ought to get a factory job that doesn't require work on the Lord's Day. Because there's no reason for a factory to be open for 7 days a week. I just don't believe that's necessary. I know when I was in the print shops, a lot of times they tried to make it mandatory. And you know that, because I've said it numerous times, that I got to the point where I was supposed to get fired for refusing to work on the Lord's Day. And I knew that every time they required me to work on the Lord's Day, they did not need me. I knew enough about printing by then, and I knew they didn't, but they wanted to require it anyway. I told them they didn't need me. God just worked that out for me. But I think a Christian ought to have some standards. I think that's what God's teaching us here when He's painting for us a portrait of a new man, telling us we ought to be hardworking and compassionate. He gives us a pattern. Work that which is good. Hold out for the good jobs. About a year ago, a guy was looking for a job. Well, the beginning of the summer, late spring, he was offered a decent paying job. And he found out that job was requiring him to work on second shift, which means he would miss at least Wednesday night, and they schedule a lot of overtime, which would also mean that they would want him to miss some Sunday evenings. You know what he told them? He told them, forget you. God, a week later, and that wasn't easy for him because he needed to get money for college. But a week later, God gave him a job that he just thoroughly enjoyed all summer long. Didn't pay quite as much, but he worked first shift, and he worked a mile from home. How good is that? God will bless you. I saw the same thing with Stephen, who had the same standards and turned down jobs that required him to work on the Lord's Day. And God gave him good jobs. He was never wanting for work. You see, this is the pattern, but rather that which is good. Now, what is the purpose? You see, God wants us to have a different mindset than what the world has. Why does the world work? They work to hoard money for themselves, to build up their personal wealth. And we can have seminars like some churches do to help you learn how to build your personal wealth. But with me, it's not all about the money, because the Bible says that is not why we work. These Ephesian believers, the reason they stole was because they wanted to build their own personal wealth. But God says, now change your mindset on this. Change your philosophy. Understand what the purpose of that job is. Why does God give us a job? For two reasons. To transform that individual from being a taker to a giver. From a taker to a giver. He says at the end of verse number 28, that he may have to give. That he may have to give. Now, a thief was a taker. He never gave, he only took. We have a lot of takers in our society. The younger generation, especially 30 and down, they just believe they're entitled to everything. Now, they look at you and they see what you have after
decades of hard work, working your way up the ladder, having started at the bottom and working your way to the top. For some reason, our generation today, that our secular system has turned out, they want to start at the top and have the same pay that you have and all the fringe benefits that you have and all the things in the home that you have and drive the fancy cars that you drive. They want that from day number one, and not only do they want it, but they expect it. They feel that's their right. That's their entitlement. That's why debt is so high in our country on credit cards and bank loans. Because they can get those things because they can go out and buy them. And kids are getting themselves over their heads in debt. God says a Christian isn't to live that way. Christian isn't to live that way. That's one of the things I appreciate about Massillon Baptist Temple. It was founded on this philosophy. And I was at the alumni meeting last Friday, and the president of the college, Dr. Cecil Thayer, who will be with us, by the way, in August for our midsummer revival. You won't want to miss that. But he stated that this is still our philosophy, that we want our students to graduate debt-free so that they can go to a church owing no man anything. And so their college tuition is way, way below just about any other college. Now, there's a couple of them out there that are offering their colleges for free. Now, there's a reason they offer them for free. Now, I shouldn't say that. I don't know. They may have a quality education. I know at Massillon they're getting it. There's other good colleges out there, too. But with many of them, in fact, I know of one college, which is a fine Bible college, good Baptist college, one of the premier colleges in our country. But it's incredibly expensive. Abigail looked at going there. They offer the degree she was looking for when she was looking at colleges until she realized that 1 year's tuition was, I'm trying to remember what it was like 75 to 80% of my yearly salary before taxes. That's a lot of money. And from what I heard, they tell their students, go out and get student loans because this is where you want to go. This is where you want to graduate from. That's not biblical. God wants us to transform from that old man of being a taker into being a new man, a giver to our community and our society. And we can't do that if we're over our head in debt. That he may have to give. We need to change our mindset as Christians. And so we're instructed here not to labor to become rich, but rather to labor in order that we might have an opportunity to be a blessing to others. That's exactly what he talks about here in verse 28, that he may have to give to him that needeth. After all I've said in this message about not being a taker but a giver and about entitlement today and how wrong that attitude is, God is not against giving to those that need. But there's a lot out there that don't need. They're just simply living way over their head. And they feel they have a need. But they can move to a less expensive place to live. I remember dealing with one man several years ago who had all kinds of need and always was in need of gas money. But he was living in an expensive neighborhood in Lexington. Move. Don't pay so much rent. That was a simple answer. He had the income coming in. God wants us to position ourselves so that we don't need. But there are those who truly have needs. And God wants us to position ourselves to be able to be a blessing to them and help meet the needs that they have. It's a whole different mindset from the world. The world says, this is mine, all mine. One thing I've noticed when I listen to conservative talk radio, you hear ad after ad after ad from many of them liberal organizations trying to help people around the world. A lot of them are trying to bring people into our country. Now, why don't they go advertise on the liberal radio stations like the public broadcasting service? They don't advertise on there. Why not? Because those are the worldly people and they don't give. And so they invest their advertising dollars with those, that group that's most likely to be a Christian, because we have labored and have the philosophy of God that the new man ought to have, that we want to be a blessing and a help to others. And so they advertise on those stations. You listen to the liberal stations, it's all about buy our products, buy our product. Indulge yourself. As the old, I think it was a, was it a shampoo commercial or a hair dye commercial, that you're worth it. You're worth it. That's the world's philosophy. You're worth it. You deserve it. So spend it on yourselves. But God says no. Work, labor, that you may have to give to him that needeth. And so we have that dual portrait for us here, hardworking and compassionate. They go hand in hand if we're living as the new man ought to live. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, I believe that everyone in this room is hardworking. Father, help us to adopt this philosophy that you paint in this verse for us, that our desire would be to be a blessing to others. And Father, just this last Christmas, our church showed that with their generosity for the family that was in need. But Father, let us not forget the beginning of the verse about the change. Father, we all have sinful habits in our lives that we're not proud of, we're ashamed of them. And Father, hopefully you're the only one who knows these things. Father, give us the victory and help us to learn to replace those old habits with that which is good and wholesome, that our lives would be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, that simple word that we use called holiness, that you might use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.